This is Father Patrick Briscoe.
And this is Father Gregory Pine.
Welcome to Franciscansplaining. Yeah, no. Welcome to Godsplaining. Thanks to all those who support us. If you enjoy the show, please consider making a monthly donation on Patreon. Be sure to like and subscribe to Godsplaining wherever you listen to your podcasts. Father Gregory, I was thinking as we're preparing for this episode about how important it is that everyone understands that St. Peter's Basilica only exists because of indulgences.
Wow, yeah. So there's the times in your life where you think, hey, will I be irenic and peaceable? And then there's that voice in your head which says, what if you were polemical and incendiary?
That's right.
So yeah.
Full send. that was when, you know, I heard like the ghost of Johann Tetzel in the back of my mind. Just yeah. Let's go.
He's saying, I repent of very few things that I did.
There was a little web dust up last year. You hate to even call it an internet controversy, but it was something that caught the attention on the social medias.
Uh-huh.
And it was a Protestant pastor who had traveled to St. Peter's Basilica with his wife and took a picture in the basilica with some obnoxious slogan on his shirt. And I can't even remember what it was.
Yeah.
Because it was, but it was something like, you know, this church was built with indulgences or, you know, it was something like that.
Yeah. We built the city on rock and roll.
Yeah. The reason I remember it is because one of the replies was so awesome. The reply had a picture of his church, which is, you know, like a storefront, big empty big box store converted to a Christian center. And the caption was, no one travels to visit your church.
Savage. Yeah. No, there are times, I think, in our Christian lives where we have the opportunity to be very respectful in dialogue. But there is a risk in being very respectful in dialogue that you don't actually get to the heart of the matter. Like, you don't actually address the point because you're so concerned with making sure that everyone feels good that you don't actually discuss what is good. So one thing that's good about Godsplaining is because of the aforementioned polemical and incendiary tendency, we try to get to what does in fact matter. So I salute us for that, even whilst many of our listeners might be like, you guys, shaking my head.
For those of you who haven't turned off the episode, before we get into the real meat here, I do have an announcement, something to share, which is an invitation from the St. Paul Center to check out their Emmaus Academy. So maybe you don't know about either of these things. Well, the St. Paul Center is based in Steubenville, Ohio, and it's an apostolate founded by Dr. Scott Hahn to help Catholics to know, to better know and love the sacred scriptures. And this center does amazing work to help unpack the Bible and show how the sacred scripture impacts our life. So to do this better for Catholics, you know, throughout the country, throughout the world, the St. Paul Center recently founded a digital learning platform called Emmaus Academy. So there are all kinds of places to find content, but Emmaus Academy is really an exceptional one. If you've ever felt uncertain about how Catholics are meant to interpret scripture, or you want to grow more deeply in your love of Catholic theology, and you haven't had the time or resources to do so, Emmaus Academy is the kind of thing that you should consider because they have many, many great resources to help you. So the Academy features over 20 video courses, book studies, and original series, giving you the ability to learn from world-class theologians like Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, and many others. And it's as if you're right there in the classroom with them. So start learning more about how to interpret scripture, about the basics of Christian prayer, the sacraments, church history, and more over at Emmaus Academy. So joining Emmaus Academy costs only $25 a month. But if you visit stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining, you can begin exploring Emmaus Academy for free for 2 weeks.
Cheers.
So that's stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining. And you can explore Emmaus Academy for free for 2 weeks. Emmaus Academy has courses for everyone, including a course on exorcism taught by Father Vincent Lambert. He's a very responsible and highly regarded exorcist. A course on Augustine's Confessions, and more recently, a special course on Tolkien's liturgical imagination. So there's all kinds of interesting content there. Check it out at stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining.
Blammo.
So today's episode is in fact going to be about indulgences. I wasn't just gaslighting, flamethrowing, causing a big disaster. I mean, maybe I was, but I wasn't merely doing that. I was raising the question for us. But I think what you began to narrate there, Father Gregory, is really important because if we begin right with the kind of controversial question of indulgence, we miss a bunch of principles that are actually foundational and in some ways more important than the conclusion of indulgence as such. So for Catholics that are beginning to think about what indulgences mean or want to have a better understanding of them, where do you think we really need to start that conversation?
Yeah, I think a good place in which to start is God, as is often the case. So when you look at the whole dispensation of creation, we come to the recognition that it's for us in the sense that God doesn't benefit from it, right? He doesn't need it. And so his choice to create us reflects his desire that we share in his divine life. So this is for us. So that helps us from the outset to say, okay, God doesn't lay snares. He doesn't set traps. God isn't standing by to trip us up. But God is poised and God is already involved in promoting our good, right? Not in like a therapeutic way, like God stroking us on the back of the head so that way we don't get too upset about the difficulties of life, but in like a thick metaphysical sense. Spiritual life never sounded so exciting. In a thick metaphysical sense? Say more, Father Gregory. I mean, in the sense that God is working to heal and to grow us such that we are made worthy of the glory that lies in store, but also capable of bearing it. So God gives us grace and virtues, gifts of the Holy Spirit, beatitudes, fruits of the Spirit, so that we can use them, right? So that we can actually lay hold of them and incorporate them in our human lives and begin to act according to these principles or with the assistance of these principles to live a genuinely, you know, divine or supernatural kind of life. So when we talk about the indulgences, we're talking about something that God puts at our disposal, right? So there are the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ and the merits of the saints, which are all downstream of the merits of Christ, but which we refer to here and now as a kind of treasury of merit or a storehouse of merit. The basic sense that those who have gone before us have merited more than we can imagine, and that we can rely upon those merits and that we can appeal to those merits and have them then applied to our life. So that when we act in these ways defined by the church as indulgenced, we're kind of reaching back, as it were, and laying hold of a grace that goes before us in dependence upon the benevolent will of God who wants to incorporate us in divine life.
I think one of the latent heresies that we have to always be conscious of is that in striving for our own independence and action, I think that we often fall into thinking about God as the watchmaker, the Deus conception that God made the world and set it to be in existence and stopped acting on it, right? But that's precisely not true. The Lord is constantly acting on us. He's holding us always in existence and bestowing on us, as you're suggesting, many gifts. So in understanding God as creator, we need to understand that he's continuing to bestow things upon us such that we can know him and that we can love him. And I think that it's our own, I think that reconciling our own independence is part of what we have to get over as we start talking about indulgences. And because we have to understand both that God is acting on us and that we're responding to the ways that he acts on us. So indulgences aren't something we earn without God and without God's grace. That would be a misunderstanding. And it's not something that was fabricated by us. They have to be understood ultimately as gifts of the Creator. So I think those are two really important things to get right from the outset. And to do that, we have to understand, as you're suggesting, that all of this is downstream of the merits of Christ. But of course, another thing that we absolutely have to understand clearly is the church, and the church's role in all of this. So it belongs to the church in a special way to be a mediator of those merits of Christ and of the merits of the saints.
Yeah. So when you think about it causally, which I'm sure all of us, you know, on Wednesday afternoon are thinking about things causally, it's like, but how does the toaster make it such that these things turn orange and then might, never mind. But when we think about this causally, so the Lord ordained, I mean, God ordains that an act posited, you know, like, or an act committed or performed in grace gets assigned to it a reward. All right, so to a merit corresponds a reward by virtue of the divine ordination. So not only does God cause that arrangement, but God also causes the act and he causes the reward. So let's say the general sense is, if X, then Y. So in the case of an indulgence act, if you pray for 30 minutes in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament and you receive Holy Communion and you will have gone to the Sacrament of Confession within 8 days on either side of the event, and if you pray for the Pope, you know, an Our Father and a Hail Mary, and if you seek to be detached from, you know, sin, then is assigned this plenary indulgence, which you can then claim for yourself, or you can assign to somebody who's gone before us in death. Okay, so that is a kind of merit-reward structure. If you do these things, then you will have this plenary indulgence assigned to you. So if X, then Y. So not only does God cause this arrangement, the if X, then Y, but he also causes X, and he also causes Y, and he causes that Y be the fruit of X. So it's not like sometimes when we think about indulgence, like you said, we're thinking about it in terms of a kind of manipulation of the divine system, or we're thinking about it as a kind of seizing what is rightfully God's as if it were ours, like Prometheus. That's not what's taking place. All of this is an expression of the divine mercy. All right? If X, then Y. That's from God. X, that's from God. Y, that's from God. The fact that Y comes from X is itself from God. So this is something that God reveals, and like you said, that he mediates through the life of the church, such that the church, in her competence, her God-given competence, can say these good things merit these rewards because God wants you to enjoy them. God wants you to be healed and grown by them. God ultimately wants you to live the divine life, to enjoy like perfect relationship with him. And so, you know, seen in that light, it might sound then a little bit bold to be able to claim knowledge of these types of things, but it sounds a little less crazy in terms of potential manipulation or seizure of what is not rightly ours.
So with that in mind, I think that I think it's important to just double down, right, and clarify, how is this different from some of the ways that we're tempted to understand indulgences, right? So I think a typical conception of how indulgences work would be something like the primary school reading chart. Mm-hmm. So you probably had these growing up, Father Gregory. Mm-hmm. I certainly did, where you have the list of names of kids, and then you have the books or chapters of the books that they're supposed to be working through, right? And you get through a certain reading assignment, and you get to put a sticker by your name mm-hmm. on the chart. And eventually you get all the way through, and you acquire all the progress. So I think the fundamental temptation of indulgences is to look at them like it's some kind of reading achievement system. Or another way that people talk about indulgences is to consider them as grace points. Mm-hmm. If we do enough good things, then we get all of the grace points for those in need. What's a good way of understanding indulgences rightly to break this kind of fundamental mistaken understanding?
I wonder if you can still do that in grade school, because it seems like it's run on shame. And I think that shame has been outlawed in 21st century American culture. So they have to find some other means whereby to motivate kids to read books. So, it's a great point. I think that in approaching this question, it's helpful to distinguish between precepts and counsels. So there are precepts, the things that God commands that you have to do for the preservation of your relationship with him. They are just the bounds of that relationship. And then counsels are things that God suggests, promotes, encourages as means whereby to fulfill those precepts better or, you know, more easily, promptly, and joyfully. And so there are certain things which are just commanded, right? So you have to go to Mass on Sundays and holy days. You have to go to confession when conscious of grave sin at least once a year. You have to receive Holy Communion at least once a year. You have to support the temporal needs of the church. You have to observe the church's fasts and abstinences. Okay, boom. There's no like compromising on those or explaining those away. But then, like, what do we do to facilitate our approach to these commandments and our fulfillment of these commandments? That's where the counsels come in. That's the genius of religious life. Poverty, chastity, and obedience are means to the perfection of love and that twofold precept of love, you know, God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, neighbor as yourself. That's kind of summarizes the law, as it were. And so that's what we're kind of thinking when we approach this life. But for all Christians, I think the indulgences are one of these means or one of these things that the church counsels to help us to fulfill the commandments, to help us to fulfill the precepts. so that we're not so much thinking about the bounds of the relationship, flirting with the boundaries of divine communion, but that we're seeking to abide at the heart of it, so that we're seeking to go further up and further into that relationship by laying hold of those things that God reveals, that God gives, such that we can, you know, heal and grow in our relationship with Him. And so I think it's helpful to approach the indulgences not as like get out of jail free cards, which are obtained at much less cost than other ways in which to deal with temporal remission of sin or the remission of the temporal effects of sin. But what they really are an expression of intimacy, a kind of means counseled by the Most High God to cultivate the relationship which unfolds or takes place within the bounds of the precepts. So the church highlights these things in saying, do you want to be a saint? Well, these are good places to start. So when people ask me, like, how do I shape my spiritual life? Nobody asks me that. But usually people say, I've already shaped my spiritual life. Can you approve of it? And I'm like, I don't know. Can I? But there are four acts that the church indulgences on, you know, any day of the week. So like we said, 30 minutes in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, 30 minutes reading sacred scripture, the Stations of the Cross in a public church or oratory, or the recitation of the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary in common in some way, shape, or form. So if you do one of those acts with the other things, which would be you receive Holy Communion on the day in a worthy state, you will have gone to confession either 8 days before or after within that range. You'll have prayed for the Pope, and then you'll seek to be detached from sin. That's the type of thing that deals with the effects of sin in your life or in the life of the one to whom you assign it, obviously a deceased person. So these things are counseled because they're great ways in which to promote your relationship with God, not as like a kind of spiritual indulgence or a spiritual gluttony, but as an expression of the urgency that you feel in that relationship. It's not going to crack the code. It's not going to unlock the inner sanctum, but it is going to facilitate that type of faithful pursuit of the Most High God, which all of us, please God, you know, want.
Hmm. So other ways to get indulgences that I like that are a lot of fun, I think help us to recover a sense of a Catholic culture in our lives, mm-hmm. right? So a major one is pilgrimage.
Yeah.
And I think this has kind of lapsed a bit from our American sensibility, or maybe it never even was because we don't have the ancient shrines that Europe has. But one could make a pilgrimage, for example, with Father Jacob Bertrand to a particular shrine in Spain, and that would be indulgenced. But one can also visit any number of basilicas, and we have these in the United States, like the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, which is across the street from a place we know and love, the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Anyway, you could get an indulgence by visiting the National Basilica. And even some minor basilicas. So there might be in your diocese, listener, a shrine or a minor basilica that is indulgenced. So check that out, because a pilgrimage, I think, is one of these, an additional principle of the spiritual life, right? Like that you were pointing to, Father Gregory, and saying these four main causes. Well, an additional cause is pilgrimage, and pilgrimage is a way to renew and revive those kind of standard fonts, as it were, of the spiritual life. So I think pilgrimages are another great indulgence that we should be aware of and that we should check out. But then sometimes the church gives indulgences on a kind of temporary basis, right? Like there will be indulgences coming for the Jubilee, which is going to be celebrated in Rome. And there will be Jubilee doors throughout the world that you can walk through. And Pope Francis did this with the Jubilee of Mercy as well, where you can receive an indulgence traveling through the door. But there are others. Right now there's an indulgence, for example, to visit a Dominican church to celebrate our great theologian, St. Thomas Aquinas. It was due during his particular year. And there are various indulgences for St. Therese for her anniversary last fall. What are some crazy indulgences you've pursued, Father Gregory?
Yeah, great question. It is cool. Like, I like this sense of the holy time and place and circumstances of our Christian lives somehow communicating to us a deeper meaning. Because I think there can be a temptation to treat your Christian life as just lather, rinse, repeat. But mm-hmm. the Lord doesn't want it to be just lather, rinse, repeat. He wants to shake it up. And sometimes indulgences, they help us to enter into that space. So that we can be prepared for the unforeseen graces, which will inevitably come, provided only that we show up for whatever the Lord has in store. And I think that indulgences are a nice way in which to do that. So growing up, and at present, I'm a bit of an apparition chaser. So If there's a Marian shrine within striking distance, I'm there. Most recently, I was in Banneux in southern Belgium, in the French-speaking part of Belgium, where Our Lady appeared in the 1930s. And there's an indulgence attached to. She asked the girl to whom she appeared, I believe it was a girl, it may have been a boy, my apologies, to dip her hands in the water, to like wash her hands as a sign of whatever kind of simplicity or humility. She revealed herself there as Our Lady of the Poor, which is kind of cool. There's another one actually in Belgium at Beaurain, which was also in the 1930s, in the years between the wars for a country that had seen much in the way of war and had much more to see of war. So it was a beautiful kind of consolation associated with that. I once rented a moped in Grenoble, and I drove that moped to La Salette, which is like a solid 55 miles. And my moped had about the strength of half of a lawnmower. So at certain points going up into the French Alps, I was using one of my feet to further propel said moped. And I was on like a road, like I wasn't on like a moped path because there aren't moped paths in this world. And it started raining and I laid the bike down twice and I was only at the shrine for 15 minutes because I had to return the moped by 7 p.m. back in the city that I had, you know, like taken 2 hours and 25 minutes to get from. It was a total mess. But I visited the shrine and I was like, hello, Blessed Mother, I am here for the graces. I also have to go to the restroom and now I'm leaving.
an inspiring pilgrimage.
Exactly. Yeah, but sometimes, you know, you just got to get there and then you got to get back. How about you?
One that I love, this is not nearly as grand, but I think my favorite indulgence is to visit a cemetery in November.
Oh, nice.
Because the memento mori thing is, that's serious business. But as you say, like the way that indulgences mark the shape of Christian life, they mark the rhythms, you only get the Holy Souls indulgence in the month of the Holy Souls. You know, you've got to do it in November, and you've got to remember the dead then. And we typically go as Dominicans, we go with our community to the community plot. And that's a special day. I really like that visit. Yeah. So that has to be one of my favorites.
Nice. Yeah, my mom, growing up, my mom really loved the St. Gertrude prayer, which is like a turbo indulgence from what I understand. Mm. I think the promise attached to it is, you know, say this prayer and spring 10,000 souls from purgatory. Yes. I remember being like a 7-year-old kid and thinking, this is a cheat code. Like, let's go, you know? So we'd say it at the end of each decade of our family rosary. So that's six.
About to beat Halo.
Yeah, exactly. That's like 6 pines, 5 decades, 365 days of the year. We were doing work, as the youth say. It's like 9,000 souls, no problem.
So much salvation.
Yeah.
So indulgences then, I think, again, it's important to remember the fundamentals that the Lord has bestowed his merits on us, that he is the cause of grace always in our lives, that their entrusted indulgences are an idea that these merits are entrusted to the church to bestow, that they operate as a kind of guiding system as we begin to establish the fundamentals of our spiritual life. But then when that spiritual life needs to be revived in some ways, by pilgrimage especially, indulgences are helpful guides. Any last thoughts as we kind of wrap up? What should listeners do if they're seeking a first indulgence today?
Yeah, I think that it's, you know, at times it might seem, from whatever kind of approach you're taking, say you were, you know, Protestant and you were recently received into full communion, or say, you know, like you're listening to this podcast as an agnostic and you skip the episodes where they say super Catholic things, and by they I mean we, you're like, I'm here for the literature and Orwell episode, you know, I'm not really here for the, you know, craft my life on the pattern of indulgence episode. Okay, you know, maybe this isn't the thing that you're going to be most sympathetic to that we propose. That's fine. I mean, we're not terribly stressed to commend this with gusto. I mean, it's like the church's practice. The church is distributing her merits with a kind of largesse, with a kind of generosity. I think that sometimes, rhetorically speaking, being too insistent on indulgences can sometimes scare people away. But not rhetorically speaking, but like metaphysically speaking, there's just some good stuff there. There's some stuff there that's at the very least worth looking into. Not because we want to make of our lives a kind of checklist, or not because we want to make of just the Christian life or the spiritual life in general, you know, like a make of it an exclusive or hyper focus on like dealing with the effects of sin. That's a real part of our lives. Obviously, there are other considerations which take pride of place, like God and his Christ and the dispensation of salvation. But we can't be, we can't become allergic to working out the details of our salvation, to do so with a kind of fear and trembling, to do so with an attentiveness to how it actually translates to our particular lives. And so we need to be willing, in hope, to lay hold of those means which God appoints to our transformation. And those means are often very simple, modest, humble, hidden, secret, like this type of thing. And while, unfortunately, in the history of the church, it's become a point of scandalous reproach, it needn't be in the 21st century, provided that we take the time to understand it and we take the care to implement it in a way that will attract others to the fullness of the faith and to the riches of, the treasury of its graces.
Fantastic. Well, friends, thanks for tuning in for this episode of Godsplaining. Follow us on Facebook, X, Instagram, TikTok. Like, subscribe, and leave a 5-star review. If you'd like to donate to the podcast through Patreon, follow the link in the description. You can also follow links we offer in the show notes to shop Godsplaining merch and to get information on upcoming Godsplaining events. One of those events is our upcoming retreat this summer, so check out that information on the website. That will be in Pennsylvania, right, in Malvern. We're really looking forward to seeing listeners. We love those retreats. They're a great time. So check out that retreat on our website and visit stpaulcenter.com/godsplaining to check out Emmaus Academy. Please pray for us. Friends, know that we're praying for you. God bless.